As we begin this new semester, God has a special word for us, and I shall attempt to bring that word to you, but based squarely upon what He alone has said. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 on your iPhone, on your iPad, on your, hopefully with a Bible in your hand. But whatever, Jeremiah chapter 9, in just a moment we shall read. I want to take this opportunity to add to what Dr. Blazing has said. Our welcome to all of you who are returning students and all of you who are new students. You have chosen wisely to come to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and it is my privilege today to pronounce you officially Southwesterners. And as a former president, Dr. Naylor, used to say, better be dead than to dishonor your commitment to the Lord that is working itself out here in preparation at Southwestern Seminary. You have a heavy responsibility. Today, as our professors signed the statement of faith, they signed it sitting in the official chair of B.H. Carroll, the founder of the school. The school is over 100 years old now, and that chair was fortunately preserved for us. And to make the tie to the past, we have the professor sit in Carroll's chair and make that commitment. And so we welcome you back for a wonderful semester of service to Christ. And along the way, as we study together, we will learn of God. In the 9th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 23, here is what God says to us today. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. For that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. In 1972, Rodrigo Alonso Cortez wrote an adoring biography of Francisco Pancho Villa. And in that biography, he entitled it, The Fifth Rider of the Apocalypse, Pancho Villa. Well, Pancho Villa grew up and in Mexico could not decide whether he was going to seek a normal life or the life, as it were, of an outlaw. He worked for a while as an outlaw, gradually worked his way into prominence in the Mexican government, and eventually led the only raid that has ever been made on American soil since the War of 1812. On March the 9th, 1916, can you believe it was not all that long ago? At 4:45 a.m. in the morning, Villa attacked the city of Columbus in New Mexico. Colonel Herbert Slocum was the lieutenant or the colonel in charge of the American force there, and Pancho Villa was ill-informed by reconnaissance. He thought that it was manned by 50 men. Unfortunately, there were 600 in the fort. What happened next was the beginning of the end for Pancho Villa. 17 American dead were counted at the end, but unfortunately, the Villistas, as they were called, lost more than 100 men, with many more wounded. Pancho Villa had a mother who understood about the things of God. We're not sure that she was really a believer, but she did understand some of the things about God. Pancho Villa, in his penciled memoirs that he left behind, actually talked about himself in not too flattering a way. He quotes his mother as telling him, quote, my dear son, where did you get so much money? These men are leading you to perdition. You are committing crimes, and it will be on my conscience if I fail to make you understand. End of quote. On Friday, July the 20th, 1923, Pancho Villa was riding in an automobile. Yes, they had them in 1923. And as he rode across two cross streets in his hometown, he was ambushed by a virtual army, took 9 bullets, and died and went out into eternity. Now, Pancho Villa started with absolutely nothing. He was in total poverty. When he died, he had money, he had position, he had prestige, he had everything anybody could possibly want, and yet he died a miserable, forsaken death, and both Mexico and America rejoiced together in his death. What God says to us at the beginning of the semester is that there are 3 things in which we dare not rejoice. Listen to the Lord as he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches." The word for glory in the text there is not what we might have been expecting. The most prominent word translated glory in the Hebrew tongue is kabod, means something heavy and important. But the word that is used here is the word hallel. Dr. Minister of Music, you use it all the time. I'm not going to put you on the spot this morning. I just want to tell you, use the word all the time, hallel. Dr. Day says hallelujah if he is going to be served a good meal. And so hallel is usually the word for praise, hallelujah, praise God. Yah is the personal, is the first syllable for the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so to our astonishment, that's what we find here. Let not the wise man hallel in his wisdom, nor the mighty man hallel in his might, nor the rich man hallel in his riches. Why would that be? Well, all words have what we call a semantic range. They don't mean just one thing. That's true of English words. One man said, "I can a can of peas." There's the same word, spelled the same way, pronounced the same way, used to mean 3 different things in one simple sentence. That's true in English. It's true in every language. Very seldom do we find a word in a language that is so limited in its meaning that it has only one nuance. And so this word hallel also has more than one emphasis. And here it is translated as glory or boast. And we are warned that there are 3 things that we ought never to boast about. Number one, the wise man should not glory in his wisdom. You say, well, there's no chance of that. I'm not going to be accused of being a wise man. Well, yes, actually, I was just looking at the statistic yesterday. And if, for example, you complete a baccalaureate degree here at this institution, say nothing of a master's degree or a doctor's degree, guess what? You will be in the top 33% of the population of Texas, because 66% of the residents of Texas have no college degree. And that, by the way, just in passing, is the reason why a college degree is even financially in your favor. The likelihood of people doing well financially in life is directly associated with their education, even today, even it has been in yesteryear. And so it is possible that you'll be considered wise. As a matter of fact, if you become a leader in a church, you'll be considered to be wise. To our faculty, I say that you'll be considered to be wise, and I certainly hope that you are. This is not a passage of Scripture that says, do not be wise. It's a passage of scripture that says, remember that everything you have is given you by the grace of God. Or even the opportunity to study in this place is an act of God. Even the opportunity to complete an academic degree is the blessings of the grace of God. Whatever you're doing, let the wise man not glory in his wisdom. That's not something to boast about. Well, not the mighty man to glory in his might. Every once in a while, I run across a student on this campus who thinks that he is tough stuff. And he does that because he has his concealed handgun license and he is ready. Bring on the enemy. And I'm ready for him. And he's tough. Be careful. The mighty man should not glory in his might. And it's the political time of year when we get ready to think about electing a new president. You listen to any of the political debates on television, you'll hear men glorying in their might. It's not a gun barrel might, but it is a might of office. I am in office, and because I'm in office, I have power. Watch out. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And then let not the rich man glory in his riches. But I hasten to tell you that it is not the rich man who alone is a problem. You don't have to be wealthy in order to be hooked on your money. You don't have to have millions of dollars in order to have an addiction to greenbacks. Oftentimes, the poorest of people glory in whatever they have and whatever their money will buy. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, now, if we this morning in this convocation are not to glory in what we know, if we are not to glory in what we have, and if we are not to glory in our might, whatever that may be translated as, then what is it that we are to glory in? Jeremiah says, but let him who glories glory in this one thing, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. The most powerful thing in the world, the most knowledgeable thing in the world, is to know God and to understand his purposes in the world. Note, to know me and to understand me. I want to say to all of you who've come here this morning, you're not here to get a better job. You are not here to get a recommendation to a church. You are not here to earn a degree. I hope you do all of that. But that is purely secondary. The whole reason you are here is to learn more about him. And before you even begin to learn more about him, to be sure that you know him, whom to know is to have life and to have it more abundantly. Now, I want to stress to you this morning, young people, that knowing him is not a matter of church membership, though you know that very well. Knowing him is not a matter of baptism, as important as that is. We are Baptists, after all. That means we dunk you. And it is not important in knowing him how much you know about him factually, but there must be a moment when you come to know him personally. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. I want to ask you today in all candor before God, has there ever been a time when you experienced godly sorrow? When you are heartbroken about your rebellion against God. You understand the Bible paints the picture. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what way? To his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The truth of the matter is that we are all astray from God. We have rebelled against him. Has there ever been that crisis moment in your life when confronted with your own sinfulness, you cried out to God and ask for his forgiveness. I know that sitting here today, there are 20 and maybe 30 of you who've never done that. You say, how could you possibly know that? You don't even know who I am. Well, remember, I'm 1,000 years old. I've been doing this every day of my life since I was 15 years of age. And I have seen congregations, both large and small, everywhere. And I know anytime you get a congregation this large, even if it's in the house of God, you've got 20 to 30 present who have never really found Christ. They get letters every day. Got one yesterday. I'm having trouble in my church. What's wrong? And I wrote back the same thing I always write back. You got lost members in your church. That's what's wrong. When you got lost members in a church, why are we surprised that they act like lost folks? That's absolutely what they're most likely to do. The truth of the matter is, we baptize so many people 4 and 5 years of age who have no earthly idea what it means to be heartbroken for their sin and to, in that broken state, cry out to God for forgiveness of sin, that we've got churches full of lost people. We have put so many people into the church just because they're able to fill out a card when they come forward in the invitation that have no idea what it means to trust Christ, that our churches are full. Some of you came into the church in just those kinds of circumstances, but if you look at your heart this morning, if you examine your heart this morning, you know deep down inside, I'm going through the motions. The truth of the matter is, I don't experience the power of God in my life, and now I understand that I don't experience the power of God in my life because the God of all power is not in my life. I am not walking and living for him. Greatest tragedy in the world would be if you came to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, got a degree, and left here without knowing the Lord. Ultimately, I want you to get your degree, but I more want you to know God. Let a man boast in this, that he knows me. And not only that he knows me, but he understands me, and that's why you're here too, not merely to come to know the Lord, but to learn everything about him you possibly can, because after all, you will never be able to imitate him, and the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do, imitate Christ. We can never imitate Christ unless we know Christ. And unless we understand him and find out what were his motivations, what were his purposes, what exactly is God up to in life anyway, that we have to know. He mentions three things specifically. I want you to see them and we conclude. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, number one, judgment, number two, and righteousness in all the earth, number three, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Now I want you to think about those three for just a brief moment. In those three, you have the short form, the index to what God actually is like. What is God like? Loving kindness, the most beautiful word in the Hebrew language, chesed. It corresponds roughly to our Greek word charis, our grace. Usually it's translated as it is here, loving kindness. But again, it has a range of translations, but every one of them catches that same general idea, loving kindness. You see, if you want to characterize God, if you don't know what God is really like, and you get to know him, you'll discover that his character is loving kindness. It's chesed. He loves sacrificially. He proved that in sending his own son into the war-torn world in which we live to die on a cross. And there he gave himself for you and for me. Is that not love? Kindness, how he walks with us day by day, continues to extend the grace of the cross to us every day. He is characterized by loving kindness. We live in a day of certified ugliness. People not only blowing other people away at will, But go read the blogs and see the unfettered angriness of the world. Far from the loving kindness of our God. Loving kindness. And then, not just loving kindness, but also judgment. The word is mishpat in the Hebrew tongue. And it does refer to God's final judgment. God is a God of judgment. But it also refers to the quality of the mind and heart that assesses things correctly. You see, every day of your life, you'll be in the assessment business. You're going to have a challenge here, and you're going to say, well, if I do this, this, and if I do that, the other, and you're going to have to make decisions. How do you make wise decisions? How do you go through life making the choices that you should make and not the choices that are disaster? Well, you're going to have mishpat. You're going to have the judgment of God. And so loving kindness without judgment simply results in gullibility. But judgment without loving kindness results in Pharisaism and legalism. You see, you need the two together. They balance in your life. Loving kindness, on the one hand, gives you the spirit of the Lord God, and judgment, on the other hand, gives you the mind of the Lord God. And so, what you're to know about God as a place of beginning, as the kindergarten of spiritual growth, you're to know loving kindness, judgment, and look at this, tzedekah, that is, as it's translated here, righteousness in all the earth. My life is going to be lived according to the righteous standards of the Word of God, not just the commandments. Oh yeah, the commandments. But that's not all there is in the Bible. There is the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, which I hope while you're here in seminary, you will memorize. And there's not only the wisdom material of the book of Proverbs, but there's the wisdom material that occurs even in the epistles of Paul. For instance, learning the Corinthian principles, which will allow you to make decisions on ethical matters about which you have no certain instruction in the Bible. All of that is a part of what it means to have tzedekah, the righteousness of Almighty God. Your job at seminary is to know Him and to know about Him and understand Him and to prove that understanding in your life by the fact that you are characterized by loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For God says, "For in these I delight," says the Lord. Now, I want to make one more important point. We can never be exactly like God. He is altogether transcendent. He is different from us. But I want you to know that those words that we've been talking about, loving kindness, judgment, justice, are defined on the basis of who God is. He does not act Himself contrary to loving kindness, judgment, and justice. Now, if you know that, it's going to help you in some other doctrines, even coming down to soteriology. He does not act in a way that is contrary to those three words. He acts in consonance with those three words at all times. And how much like Him you are depends on how much those three things can be found in your life. And with them comes a fourth. Did you catch it? He says, "I delight in these things," which is to say that to the degree that they are characteristic in your life, you will experience the blessings of God. I want my life to be blessed of God. Do you? Then reproduce in your life loving kindness, justice, judgment, and you'll experience the blessings of Almighty God. Raymond Lull was the most successful missionary to Muslims who ever lived on the face of the earth. He died in 1315 while seeking to convert Muslims to faith in Christ. He was stoned by a mob in Africa. He managed to pull himself into a small boat, and they rowed him out to the major boat in the harbor. But there, about an hour after the severe beating that Raymond Lull had received, he gave up his life and was received in the arms of God. As he was dying, a sailor recorded his concluding words. Lull said, quote, "I was once rich, lascivious, and worldly, but willingly did I forsake everything to advance the glory of God and the good of mankind. I learned Arabic and departed to preach to the Saracens. For my religion, I have been whipped and imprisoned. Now I am old and poor, yet steadfast in the same purpose, and through grace, steadfast will I remain." End of quote. You know, folks, there's a difference in the way Raymond Lull died and the way Pancho Villa died. You too will die if the Lord delays his coming. We all walk that valley. Since everybody walks it, the only thing that makes any difference is how did you walk it? When that day comes, will you have a testimony like Raymond Lull? Or will it end in sorrow with Pancho Villa? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. Just a moment. We're going to stand together to sing a hymn of invitation and appeal. Dr. Queen, would you and several others come, please, and just stand here. Faculty members, any of you who want to help out, come and stand here. You say, "Oh, I couldn't make a decision today. That would be humiliating. It'd be humiliating to my first day in seminary make a decision for Christ, to admit that I really never been saved." But friend, wouldn't be nearly as humiliating as standing before God someday and hearing, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." I'm going to ask you today, in just a moment when we stand to sing, if you've never trusted Jesus, you're not sure that you're saved, you're not absolutely 100% sure that you're saved, I'm going to ask you to slip out in the aisle, walk here to the front. These are men of God. They're waiting to pray with you, and I want you to come and pray with them today. Let's get it resolved on the first day of seminary, okay? Stand with me as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for every precious student you have brought this way. But Lord, for any one of them to depart this place without knowing you would break our hearts. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give to everyone who knows that he's not sure that he knows you and understands you, Lord, give them the courage right now as we sing our hymn of invitation to slip out from where they're sitting and make their way here. Lord, your will be done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you come in to trust Jesus, you come on. Come in to consecrate your life to the Lord.